today as we come to the table.
I want you to know something. It is such a short blip. Again, as Paul said, it doesn't even compare to the weight of glory. Think about that. You ever think about glory being heavy? It's got a weight to it. The word there in the language, kabod, in the scripture, and it means heaviness. When it talks about God's glory, God's kabod. It's like there's this, whoa, you know? And you just feel the heaviness of the glory of God, but it's not that kind of heaviness. It's a rejoicing heaviness. It's an overwhelming type of joy that comes with that. That's your future. So don't get too discouraged about now. Hang in there. God's going to be faithful, and he'll be faithful even now, but he's going to really be blessing when we enter the kingdom. That's what he's telling the nation, and that's what he's telling us.
At some point in your life, you've definitely had a blast with a water balloon, right? One minute you're casually holding it, and the next, bam, you're hit with a splash of water all over you. God's joy is a bit like that. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark invites you to trust in God's plan. It seems like you could be facing some trials and those plans of yours might not be unfolding as you hoped. But do you believe in the timing that God has in store for you and the plans he's laid out for your life? Once you do, you'll experience this amazing rush of joy in your life that only God can provide. He'll definitely make his way to you, my friend. Hang tight. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah, chapter 52. As we continue on in the book of Isaiah, and as you guys are finding your way there to Isaiah 52. So now we get to chapter 52. Again, the Lord begins to talk about the blessings for the future of the nation of Israel, and a lot of exciting things to get into. Let's just jump into it. He says, "Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you." Again, think of all the stuff that Israel's been through, all the years and all the torment the Jews have been through, the spiritual torment, the physical torment, all that's been done to them because God called them and chose them to be the nation to bring in the Messiah. And so it's like we get the beginning here of chapter 52, and it's like the Spirit is just saying, you know what, time to wake up. And just look at what God's going to do. Look at the joy that's before you. It's been a dark time, and God's blessed, obviously through that. There's been throughout the seasons of the nation of Israel, but it's going to be a time of just total blessing. In the millennial kingdom, it's time to put on the strength for Zion, the beautiful garments. Again, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Now, that explains why it's under such attack all the time. You see everybody fighting over Jerusalem. Maybe you have a terrorism attack or just the arguments that happen or people throwing rocks, whatever the case might be. Why is there so much turmoil there? It's the city of the great king. Satan hates it. And so what he does is he causes all this turmoil and he stirs everything up. I think I shared with you guys in the past, one of the strongest attacks I ever had of just really feeling the presence of the enemy was one time there in Jerusalem. And it wasn't a temptation attack. It wasn't that kind of attack. It was just the presence of the enemy. And I could just feel the presence of the enemy in my room. I'm like, oh my goodness, And God allowed that. He allows that stuff sometimes because he wants to grow us and teach us. But I think about Jerusalem, what kind of demonic beings are stationed there? I guarantee, there's different rankings of angels. And I don't want to make more of it than it was. I don't want to talk about some great victory and I grabbed him by the throat and slung him around there. No, none of that. I felt fear. I felt fear like anybody would do. It's almost like fear came in the room. It's the weirdest feeling. Whoom! And I said, there's a presence in here. And I just began to pray to God. I began to pray to the Lord. And of course, so I don't want to kind of make this more of a big kind of, thing that, of how I dealt with it. The point is, I started thinking about that later. And I wonder, there's different rankings of angels. You wonder what kind of authority they have in the Jerusalem area. A fallen angel attack you get there could be quite different than something you get here in Knoxville. It's bad enough in Knoxville, isn't it? But imagine going to the place where the enemy's trying to disrupt the things the most. You know, you go to battlefields, and you go to where leaders are dictators, and you go to nations that are under great oppression, or maybe the city of Jerusalem. And I have to say, of all the times I've been to Jerusalem, that's the only time I've ever had an attack like that, and praise the Lord for it. You know, that there hadn't been more than that, and I don't think there will be. God knows. It's not like we go there and, oh, now we have to be afraid. We've stepped in the enemy's realm. No, it's God's realm. It's the city of the great king. But until the Lord comes back to take over, there's going to be opposition and there's going to be attack. And so we see that kind of stuff. But here it's happening. He's talking about the future of Israel. He says, wake up. It's time now to kick all these bad guys out. It's time to bring God glory. Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That is, it's time to have rest. It's time to have rest. You don't need to be, you know, right now just, you know, overwhelmed and you know, now we have the battle, right? But when we enter the kingdom, that's when our rest is. And by the way, be careful in that as you get older, especially, that you don't look for your rest down here. Now, does God give us rest? Absolutely. Does he promise us peace? Absolutely. Do we receive that now? You better believe it. I want it. You want it. We're going to walk in it. But what I mean is simply this. We don't get our full rest until we're in the kingdom. We're to be about our Father's business. These are the years of work, if you want to look at it that way. Not works with an S. It's the years of serving the Lord. And we'll rest when we get in the kingdom. And what he's saying to the nation is, when this time comes, you're not going to be under the strain of trying to serve me anymore. It's going to just be a time of rest. Your pressures are going to be off. The yoke's going to be removed from your neck. And it's going to be a time of blessing. I, again, remember reading a story about some missionaries that had been on the mission field for like some 30 years or something, and they came back on this ship that the president was on. I think it was Roosevelt, and he'd been going, may not, don't quote me on that, because I don't want to say the wrong one, but somebody had been on a safari, and they had, you know, gone there just to go on a safari and catch some, you know, just to put some big animal heads on their wall, you know, and grow your beard longer and grunt, whatever, you know, whatever. And, you know, tough guy. Anyway. So he goes and he's coming back and the boat's coming in and there's this massive crowd of people there for the president. You know, bands and flags and, you know, all this big fanfare for the president. And they were there on the deck, obviously far away from the president, protected by all the security and all that, but on another place, this giant boat that was coming back from overseas in Africa. And they were coming home after, again, like 30 years of ministry there in Africa. And according to the recorded story, the husband said, you know, it just doesn't seem right. You know, we spent 30 years of our life. Nobody's. The world doesn't know us. We suffered through all the sicknesses, all the heartache, all the, you know, just the hard times of serving God there in Africa. And we come home and, you know, the president comes home and he's just like a president with all the blessings of a president, right? And certainly he has pressures, but I mean, come on, he's got all this, you know, fanfare. He goes on a hunting trip, you know, and he comes back and there's all this fanfare and all this, the whole world recognizes him. It just doesn't seem right. He, you know, when he comes home, he said, we come home and nobody even knows we're here. And he, or I guess he's the one that wrote it because he said, you know, basically his wife, you know, said to him, honey, we're not home yet. And that's, we have to remember that. This is not our time of celebrate. Yeah, we celebrate the Lord, but not our time of reward. There will be reward. There's going to be rejoicing now, but the true reward, guys, is going to be that day when we enter into the kingdom. All the heaviness that you're feeling tonight, it's going to be off your back. All the problems that you have, gone forever. And I'll tell you, when you're in the middle of a hard time, it feels like forever, doesn't it? Time almost feels to, time is like a substance, isn't it? It slows down when things are hard. And it speeds up when things are fun. Go do something fun, it's like, I can't believe it's over. Be in the midst of pain or hardship, and it's like, that was the longest night of my life. It's because there's an actual, it's almost as if, I don't know what happened, but there's almost a, there is a property to time, but there's something where we somehow get in this kind of, we can sense it and feel it. But this is such a short little blip. And for those of you tonight that are in that hard, hard time, I am not belittling that. We all go through them, and that's part of living in this world. But I want you to know something. It is such a short blip. Again, as Paul said, it doesn't even compare to the weight of glory. Think about that. You ever think about glory being heavy? It's got a weight to it. The word there in the language, kabod, in the scripture, and it means heaviness. When it talks about God's glory, God's kabod. It's like there's this, whoa, you know, and you just feel the heaviness of the glory of God, but it's not that kind of heaviness. It's a rejoicing heaviness. It's an overwhelming type of joy that comes with that. That's your future. So don't get too discouraged about now. Hang in there. God's going to be faithful. And he'll be faithful even now, but he's going to really be blessing when we enter the kingdom. That's what he's telling the nation, and that's what he's telling us. For thus says the Lord, verse 3, you sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. We sell ourselves for nothing. We give ourselves over to sin, and we sell our souls to the devil before we come to Christ. For nothing. What's it for? You think about people that want to, you know, I'm going to try to, you know, whatever. And I understand it, the youthfulness of trying to be famous or make your name in the world or whatever. And people do almost anything to get famous and just throw everything away and whatever I have to do. It's for nothing because it goes like that. It's just here and gone. He says, that's what you've done. He says, however, I'm going to redeem you. And he says, it's not going to be with money. It's going to be without money. It's going to be his blood. And that's what we're going to get into when we get to the end of chapter 52 and into 53. He's going to talk about how we're redeemed. He says, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Again, we know that the Assyrians came in and oppressed them after they came up to the promised land. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. He says, these are my people. I brought them out of Egypt, but they're still under great oppression. And they lay hardships on the believers' backs, Christians, hardships throughout history, the Jews and the believers. So it applies to us as well. He says, therefore, my people shall know my name. They blaspheme. Again, the world blasphemes his name every day. My people. That's us. We're his people. Isn't that great to know you're the people of God? What a blessing that is. My people shall know my name, and that is we know his name. By the way, remember, his name is not just knowing his name, it's his character. It's his character. It's the name of the Lord. You know, when we pray, and I remind you guys of this a lot, so pardon me if I say it too much, but I read where Peter said, it's not tedious that I keep sharing these things, you know, because it's sometimes you have the new believers that come in, and we need to be reminded, it's not just in Jesus' name, and that kind of just makes it work. If we think about it, what we're saying is, when you said a name back in that day, in biblical context, it meant who you were, your very character, your very essence. And so what you're saying when you end your prayer in Jesus' name is this, Lord, in your very character, in your very essence of who you are and all you stand for, I ask these things before your throne. Now, if we thought about that every time we pray, that would alter our prayers a little bit, wouldn't it? Think about it. How many of us go to before the Lord and we're not really praying in his name? We say at the end in his name, but how are we really praying? In my name, really. In Mark's name. But that sounds too awkward. I couldn't say that. But really, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. Lord, do this for me, but it's not God's will, you know. And sometimes we know we may be praying out of his will. Sometimes we don't know. And again, now, you're not doing anything wrong if you end your prayer in Jesus' name. So don't think, oh, no, I said it. No, it wasn't really in his name. I know the different personalities in this room. So everybody take a deep breath. I know your heart. God knows your heart. God knows we're not perfect. Doesn't mean that every time we pray, it's going to be perfectly in Jesus' name. He's not going to condemn us for that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? But what it means is this. Be mindful. You know, in Jesus' name, in his character, and who he is, you know, his very essence, you know, it's beautiful. He goes, they're blaspheming my character, who I am. So my people will know my character. They will know my essence. They will know who I am. You can smell the fragrance of the Lord from a mile away, can't you? It's Jesus. You smell it. That's the Lord. I just know it. That's what he's saying. My people, they're going to know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it's I. Again, he's talking to the Jews. Like, you don't know I'm your Messiah. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't look to Jesus. He said, in that day, you're going to know. You're going to hear my voice. You're going to go, wow. That's Jesus. He's going to behold, which means, wow, look, it's Jesus. And they're going to be saying, he really was our Messiah the entire time. We didn't know it, but it's him. And now we do know it. He says, you're going to know then how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel. Good news. That's what gospel means, good news. So he's saying, look, this is the good news, and this is what we do right now. The Jews that are saved and believers that are saved, we bring the good news. And I find this interesting that he talks about they're going to know one day that it's Jesus, and then God's sending all these believers over to Israel right now. And by the way, the tourism is just knocking it out of the ballpark right now. Everybody's going back. It's packed over there because they hadn't been able to go for 2 years, and people are just flooding the place, according to what the news reports are. So that's a blessing for the nation of Israel and their economy and all that, and for the believers going, which is the more important. But as they go over, what are they bringing? They're bringing the good news of the gospel. All those believers, you think about it, all these, the Jews over there, well, we don't believe in Messiah. And the Lord's got to be up in heaven just smiling, going, you know, you live in the middle of my land that the whole world calls the Holy Land. So here's what I'm going to do. You don't believe in me. You've rejected me. Once you go back in the land in 1948, I'm going to send on a regular basis busloads of believers who know me. And all you're going to hear about is me the entire time until I come back. Think about that. Isn't that great? They can't get away from it. Now, there's been kind of this whole evolution of this whole thing, you know, in this sense that when the Christians first started going over, we were not really liked. And here's why. It's changing now in the last recent years. But for the longest time, when you said Christianity to them, that meant Catholics, the Roman Catholics. And there's so much historical persecution by the Roman Catholic Church to the Jews that they didn't like us. They saw us as the Catholics coming to look at the land where they used to come and persecute the Jews and all that happened in the Inquisition where they were forcing Jews to convert and all around the world and all this kind of stuff. So their viewpoint of Christians was really bad. And some of the older ones, they still see us that way. But the new generation that have grown up and they don't know that much about the history, they know about it, but it wasn't really something they experienced and they're all dying off that experienced that. They see, well, who are all these Christians coming over and blessing us? They come over, they smile, they're nice to us. They tell us they're praying for us. They're giving us money as a nation. They're doing all these special things. They like us. And they see that we are their friend. And so God is already changing the attitude of the children of Israel to get ready to receive their Messiah. And so when the Lord says, behold in his eye, all these people have been sending to you. You're hearing the truth. You're going to know my name. You're going to recognize it because how good are the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And we're covering the mountains of Jerusalem with good news. That's what we're bringing over, and they know that. And I especially find it sweet that God, you know, to be a tour guide in Israel, you have to learn the Bible, New Testament. Because, not that the Christians don't care about the Old Testament, obviously we do, especially Calvary Chapel and churches that teach through the whole Bible. But the majority of all the church focuses on at least the New Testament, right? And so they have to know the New Testament. So when they take all these Christians, whom they don't agree with, to all these sites, they have to know what Jesus said, how he said it, what was going on. And the whole time God is just getting ready. God is laying up just a seed bed. That when the Lord, it's like all these seeds are being planted everywhere, all over the land, just planted. Every time all these groups go over and everybody goes over, just seeds everywhere, all over the place. And then all of a sudden it's going to start raining. And when it starts raining, those seeds are going to just begin to germinate. Pop down, fruit coming up, and in the last days, when God gets his church out of here, they're going to become the world's evangelists. And they say, well, how in the world could they reach the world? How could they be the world's evangelists when they're all a bunch of baby Christians? I mean, the oldest one is going to be 7 years old by the time the Lord comes back, right? Because of the time of the rapture and the Lord coming back. Even if the rapture, well, no matter where you stand on the rapture, there's 7 more years he's promised to give the nation of Israel. So regardless of those issues, the oldest they can be in the Lord is 7 years old when he pours out his spirit and saves them. So how can they be so effective in the world? They're in school right now. They're in training. They're learning the Bible. All they need is a little bit of water. It's going to be like, oh my goodness, behold, in his eye, it's Jesus. And they're going to just explode. It's going to be really exciting. And he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. That is, the Lord loves you and he's died for you, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Isn't that beautiful? Again, you see the enemy attacking Zion. These Zionists, we hate these Zionists. No, you don't hate the Zionists. You hate God. You hate the God of the Zionist. The Zionist happens just to be who they are. They're from Israel. They're the people of God. But you hate God. He says, but you know what? They're going to say, no, your God reigns. The whole world's going to see this. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. That is, those who speak for God from Israel. With their voices, they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. There's not going to be any more conflict about who the Messiah is or what the proper way. No, Jesus is it. Everybody's going to see eye to eye. It's the Lord. It's going to be great when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. I love it. Even the places that are torn down, they're going to come to life. You know, I look at all those rocks when I go over there and I just stare at them and think, oh, the history that happened and all these things, you know. And I know that rocks aren't really alive, but there is something throughout Scripture. God always says, the rocks are my witness, you know, and the rocks will cry out and the rocks this and that. And I'm thinking, you know, just guys, come on, tell us something, you know. And if you listen to the rocks, they do talk to you. Not like a weird thing here, but I'm saying, look at the history. Look at the archaeology. They talk to you. They tell you stuff, and it's this beautiful, it's like you go over there, and it's like this world comes alive, you know, because you see something that's still magically there, not magically in the way we think of it in a wrong way, but almost just kind of in a lighthearted way. Spiritually, there's this kind of aliveness to it, and it's like waiting just to spring back to life. It's going to come back alive, even the waste places. For the Lord has comforted his people. Again, it's finally happened. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem is the place of double peace. And again, it's certainly not a place of double peace now. It's a place of double stress. But it's going to be a place of double peace. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. So everyone is going to see he's the Lord of all the nations. He's ruling the earth. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isn't it great to know he's our God? Aren't you glad you have the right one? Mark, how do we know we have the right one? You know, there's only one true God. You're going to see one of the reasons you know, and that is, I always say it to you guys, prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. There's no other God, supposed God, that dares do prophecy. God not only does it, we're going to see when we get into this in just a moment about Jesus, his death and resurrection. It is so accurate, it's astounding. It is so accurate that some try to claim, well, this was written after it happened. Impossible. We know it's 800 years prior to Christ. And they found again the scrolls of Isaiah. They used to say, well, it was probably written after the Lord came, until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were 300 years before Jesus. And this goes back to 800 years before Jesus in the actual writings, but they found those that were preserved, and guess what they had? Isaiah. As a matter of fact, I find it interesting. We're about to get into Isaiah 52 and 53, which talks about the Lord and his suffering. And the Jews today reject Jesus as their Messiah. They reject the suffering Messiah. You know what they do with chapters at the end of 52 and 53? You know what they do as a nation? The Orthodox, they just skip it. They ignore it. They don't read it in synagogue. They totally skip it. They give it no recognition. Why? It's too convicting. I mean, you look at it and go, or what they'll say. They do say this. They make comment when you read their commentaries. They'll say, well, that it's talking about the nation of Israel. Well, when we get there, you're going to say it's impossible to be talking about the nation. Matter of fact, it speaks in singular, not plural. It speaks of a servant. You know, not the servants or the nation of Israel or the people of Israel. So I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, I'm kind of like that little boy that runs down the hill and you just kind of keep up. You kind of hit and tumble and roll and all. So I apologize. Sometimes I think about you guys and I go, oh, the poor people. Because I do that with the Bible. I start running ahead of myself and I'm kind of stumbling over the words. We'll get there in a minute, but I'm telling you now. You know, and it's like, just wait till you get there. I just can't. Scrape up my spiritual knees. You guys have to be victims of it. You know, this is the good news. The Lord leads us by still waters. I lead you through the rapids. I get that. The Lord leads you through still waters. And so praise the Lord for Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, depart, depart, go out from there and touch no unclean thing. Get out from the midst of her and be clean. What an encouragement for all of us in this room. Come out from among the sin of the world is the idea and be clean. Again, now more than ever, believers, we need to be clean. We don't need to be living in the world. I get we're not going to be perfect. I get all that, but we can be clean. We can do away with the majority of sin in our life. We can walk away from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and be clean before God. And so there's a great encouragement just in this as God gives all this great, you know, encouragement of just kind of in application right now. You who bear the vessels of the Lord, that is, if we're bearing the vessels of the Lord, we need to be clean. I think there's a kind of a double meaning here, bearing the vessels very clearly, speaking here of the priests and those who bear the vessels in the temple, but also we are the vessels of the Lord. So as we walk around, we bear the vessels of the Lord. And how are we going to bear the vessels of the Lord if we're not clean? I'm always convicted, you know, when God talks to the pastors and says, you're like, he's rebuking the pastors that are not really teaching his word and they're not walking with God. And he says, you're like those that have muddied the water. You know, every one of us know from Tennessee what that's like. The ponds or whatever, if you were ever out and seeing ponds or if you, any kind of water where it's muddy, I guess that's true everywhere. But you know, you see the water, and even if it's muddy, it's clear while you first look at it. But when you walk in it, what happens? That cloud underneath the water, you can't see anything. It's just a cloud of dirt everywhere. He says, that's what we're like.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy, and he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.